Please open your Bible, if you have one, to 1 John. And we're going to continue our journey through 1 John today. John is, as you probably know, the only one of the original 12 apostles who lived to a good old age. All of the other apostles, and of course, Judas took his own life in despair. Somebody once said that the gospel according to Judas would have been the greatest gospel ever written. But he turned his heart away from God instead of toward God. Then the other, so the Judas aside, the others, except for John, early church tradition tells us that all of them died a martyr's death, one way or the other. And John, who pastored the church in Ephesus, which is in modern Turkey, Asia Minor, John is the only one who lived to a good old age and probably fairly advanced in years when he wrote these letters. He probably lived into his 90s, which wasn't terribly common back then, but wasn't terribly unusual either, with good health and good gene pool. He lived into his 90s. So let's think of these letters as advice and counsel from Grandpa John, who's writing to share wisdom gained over many years. And he's been there. He's been through it all. And he's passing on his wisdom to the church at Ephesus. There's a great story about John that's recorded by one of the church fathers a couple of centuries later named Jerome. Jerome, Idaho is named after St. Jerome. Jerome records a memory coming from a man named Papias, who was a disciple of John. He learned the gospel from John, kind of a second-generation Christian. And Papias told the story, recorded by Jerome, that when John was very aged, and not even able to preach any longer and not even able to stand on his own, they would bring him into worship, into the gathering of the community. They would bring him in on a litter carried in by four men. And one time when they brought him in, they asked him, well, would you share something with us? And he was very frail. And he agreed that he would share something. And with great difficulty, he lifted himself up onto one elbow. And he said, little children, love one another. And then he laid back down. And somebody had the temerity to say, well, you were with the Lord. Don't you have something more than that? And with great difficulty, he lifted himself back up. And he said, I tell you this because it is the Lord's command. And if you do this, it is enough. Now, you might think that's the end of the sermon, but no such luck. That's just the beginning. John really takes, in his letter, if you open it up along with me, John really takes a turn today. And I'm in chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 12. And If your Bible is like mine, verses 12, 13, and 14 are offset from the rest of the text because they are a poem. John inserts a poem here of his own composition. And he's going to speak to little children and to fathers and to young men. And his poem has a structure, children, fathers, young men. Let's call that ABC, and then it repeats, ABC, children, fathers, young men. And John, you know, using the idiom of his time, says fathers, but he's including mature women in the faith in that too. So we can say fathers and mothers and children. He doesn't make any sex distinction there. Then he says young men, but once again, he's using the idiom of the time. He's talking about those who are young in the faith. And so we can say young men and women. John is emphatically here not talking about your biological nuclear family or extended family that you live with. He's talking about the family of the church. And fathers and mothers in the faith, children in the faith, and then young people in the faith. And using the analogy of family for the relationships that we have with one another. So let me read the text. Hear now the word of God. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And if you're worried about the time, just remember what Mike said about those four-hour services in Guatemala. Okay? John wants the church to be a family. Where there are bonds of love between brothers and sisters. And there are fathers and mothers in the faith whom he addresses here. In other words, those who are mature in faith and have wisdom to pass on to the next generation. There are children in the faith, those who are just little babies. In fact, the Greek word technia means little baby ones, baby Christians. And by the way, you can be a baby Christian at any age. Anytime somebody comes to Christ, no matter what age they are, that's in the Lord, that's a baby who has some growing to do. And then there's young people in the faith. Now, earlier, John had given us a very grandfatherly warning. A pretty stern warning. Remember, he said there are three tests of an authentic disciple. The first is the humility test or the sin test. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then there's the obedience test. If anyone says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, he's walking in darkness. He's a liar. Then there's the love test, chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So those are three tests, three really stern warnings from Grandpa John. But now in this poem, he's really going to shift to a grandfather's encouragement. Every part of this poem is uplifting and affirming and encouraging. Look at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because you are forgiven on account of his name. And once again, the Greek word means little babies, you baby Christians. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. What a great affirmation. I see beauty in you. I see you experiencing forgiveness and identifying with your Heavenly Father. There's no flattery here. It's just encouragement. So we're going to take them one at a time, these three stages of Christian growth. First of all, John's encouragement to new believers. And once again, first of all, and remember it's repeated because the poem goes A, B, C, and then it goes back to A, B, C. So it begins with children, and then he's going to return to children in the faith in verse 14. But once again, remember, we're not talking about little children in Sunday school. We're talking about people of any age who are new to the faith. Verse 12, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Notice, he doesn't say your sins are forgiven because you've really cleaned up your act. Your sins are forgiven because you've made a really good decision in your life and you've decided to go on the straight and narrow and be a good person. No. Your sins are forgiven, little children, for his name's sake. In other words, for his glory. Because of who he is. His name is his identity. Because Jesus is our Savior, is the Savior. He's an awesome Savior who paid the price for our sin. There's no end to his forgiveness. It's the bedrock of our faith, and it's where little ones in the faith at any age need to begin. You're forgiven. Believe it. Trust it. Build your life on that foundation, your new life in Christ. I should say, let God build a new life in you. And it's on that foundation your sins are forgiven. Then he returns to children, verse 14, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The issue of our identity is settled once and for all. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. The issue of your identity is settled once for all. Now, I don't want to take too far an excursus here, but I saw some photographs online yesterday, taken downtown Boise yesterday at the Pride Parade, Boise's celebration of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered lifestyle. Now, I'm going to preface here before I say anything else. I don't want to come across as critical or condemning. God loves those people. But I couldn't help but be grieved looking at some of these photographs and the message being portrayed there, that there's a whole lot of people in this world, and not just at the Pride Parade. There's a whole lot of people in this world who don't know who they are, who have no idea that they can be adopted as a child of God. And that settles the identity question once and for all. Years ago, I heard a professor psychology, a therapist. He was a professor at a major American Christian seminary for the training of pastors. And he talked about his counseling experience, and particularly counseling young people who are wrestling with sexuality issues and the issues of their sexual identity. And he said he had a standard procedure that he used, because he said particularly it was with young men. He'd have a young man, and sometimes it was even a seminary student, would come to him for counseling. And they would be troubled, and he could tell that there was deep anguish. And he said it usually took 3 or 4 sessions before they were finally able to say, I think I'm gay. And he would immediately say, no, you're not. Don't you ever let anybody put an artificial identity on you. You are a child of God, period. That's your identity. God is your Father, and he loves you. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Wow. However dysfunctional and chaotic your life may be or become, you little children have a new identity. You are a child of God. God is your Father. Claim that identity and let God build your life from there. So 2 great truths for all children of God. You are forgiven. You are accepted. And God is your Father. Now we come to fathers and mothers, grandpa's encouragement for the mature. And he's not just talking about people who have snow on the roof. He's talking about those who have come to maturity in the faith. And this, interestingly, is the only one of the 3. It goes children, fathers and mothers, young people. This is the only one of the 3 that does not change from the first stanza to the second. It's exactly the same in both verses. I am writing to you, fathers, mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, he's being a little cryptic here. But when John says him who is from the beginning, he's hearkening back to the very first verse of his letter when he says he who was from the beginning, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. You fathers and mothers, you know Christ. Maturity is in a relationship with God in his infinite, amazing beauty. That maturity is revealed to us in coming to know more and more of Jesus. And this is a deep and fulfilling challenge. It is a lifelong journey. And it means more of him and less of self. To become captivated by knowing him more and more intimately. Now you think about this for a minute. It is characteristic of new believers, and I've experienced this both in my own time as a new believer years ago, but when I encounter new believers today, it is characteristic of a new believer that they are constantly aware of themselves and taking their own spiritual temperature. Am I close to God? Am I not close to God? I don't feel close to God right now. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. It's characteristic of being new to the faith. But the attention of grown-ups is less on themselves and more on the one who is greater than they are. Now, grown-ups are still in a battle with the enemy and still need forgiveness. You never outgrow that. I love what Martin Luther said. You never really outgrow your baptism. You can only crawl back to it. But the mature don't have as much focus on self. It's a general principle of life in just about any area that the first time you try something, it takes all of your focus and all of your energy, and you are very aware of yourself doing it. Now, I'm going to give you a very feeble example, although I'm very, very rusty on the guitar because I don't play as often as I would like to. But when I first picked up a guitar, I was constantly thinking about, okay, now where do those fingers go? And it took about 30 seconds to make one chord change. Bing, and then rearrange all the fingers, and then brum, and then rearrange all the fingers again, and brum. But now, if you play guitar, if you play piano or any other musical instrument, you know that there comes a time with practice you don't even think about it, because you get that muscle memory going, and your focus is not here anymore. It's here and here. In a way, same thing with maturity in Christ, not that we become less aware of him, but less aware of ourselves. Another analogy that I can think of is driving a car on the freeway, which the very first time you try it is terrifying. Right? The very first time you drove down an on-ramp to get onto a freeway, remember your lump in your throat? And now you just yawn and you're texting and, you know. John's poem says that the characteristic of the mature, fathers and mothers, their focus is outside themselves. It's on Christ. Less of us, more of him. King David knew this in Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Lord, I just want to behold your beauty. It's not about me. It's about you. Now, the third group that Grandpa John addresses is young people. Now, once again, this not about talking about age, but maturity. We're talking about that long stage that comes between childhood, infancy, and then there's this long developmental stage that leads to adulthood. And this middle stage is where I'm absolutely convinced most of us are. and probably where I am, because I'm really thankful that I still have fathers in the faith that I can look up to. And by the way, something that I've told many of you before, and because it was told to me when my father died and went to heaven. This is talking about your physical, earthly parents, not church parents, but your biological parents, the ones who raised you. That as long as your parents are alive, even if they be very frail, they are a spiritual and emotional umbrella over you. When they are gone, you become the umbrella. And it's kind of scary sometimes because there's no cover overhead. But the ones a generation below you are counting on you, aren't they? So anyway, back to young people. In the first stanza, I am writing to you, young people. He says young men, but we're going to say young people because we're including young women too. I am writing to you, young people, because you have overcome the evil one. Then the second stanza, middle of verse 14, I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And John repeats that phrase twice, you've overcome the evil one, so I want to focus on that a moment. Who's the evil one? Well, John talks about the devil in his gospel, John chapter 8, verse 44, and actually this is Jesus talking about the evil one. Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, the devil is all about death and deception. They're his trademarks. And John sees those in this growing middle stage of faith, growing in their knowledge of God, taking a stand for Jesus Christ, and defeating the murderer, the liar, the devil. This is a marvelous affirmation, brothers and sisters, for those of us in this middle stage. He doesn't say, he most emphatically does not say, all right, you and the who aren't quite fathers and mothers yet, you might turn out okay 10 years from now if you really work at it. You might make it. I'm reminded of when Jesus sent his baby believer followers out to do ministry without him. He sent them out, remember, said, you know, go out and preach the kingdom, do what I've been doing, heal the sick, cast out demons. And they go out on their own for the first time. It's easy to guess they had absolutely no idea what they were doing. And when they came back, Jesus was so affirming. He said, you were out there, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You guys have got it. You rock. We have the victory in Christ. John speaks with confidence that disciples will stand for Christ. We will make our mark. Where the enemy has spread lies, we will stand for truth. Where the enemy has murdered, we will stand for life. We are not intimidated. Evil is defeated. Jesus Christ reigns over all, and he's going to come in glory. So you in the middle stage of this, keep going for it. You're not perfect, but you're doing great. Don't stop. You are strong, second stanza. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. Now, as I said, the majority of us are in this stage, I think. We're in process. Now, we are blessed in this church, in Christ Presbyterian Church, we're blessed to have some new believers. We're blessed to have people who are babies in the faith. God bless you. You know that your sins are forgiven and that God is your Father. We're blessed to have some mature saints who set an example for us because they've been walking with Christ for a long time. And they know it's all about him and not about themselves. Most of us are youths and still from time to time making some immature decisions. But John encourages us, you are strong. Like it or not, you have strength more than you know. And you're going to stand against the evil one. And the word of God lives in you. It's the weapon with which you battle the evil one. It's the sword of truth. And to have it in us, to believe it, to speak it, to meditate on it. As I look back over my own journey of faith, I am so thankful for the family of God. There's a lot of Christians today, and yes, we are getting to the end of this, fear not. There's a lot of Christians today who think, I can be a Christian without the church. I can be a Christian just on my own little quiet time every day, and the church is just such a big hassle and too much trouble to deal with, and it's let me down too many times. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need the mature in faith. The mature in faith need the younger in faith. And where are the babies in faith going to come from if there's no church to teach them? We need the church. And I am so thankful in my own journey that I had the blessing, especially as a young Christian, that I had the blessing of having fathers and mothers in the faith who set an example for me of what it was to be devoted to Jesus Christ and to have their lives be all about him and not about me. Well, that's enough. I'm thankful for you. Because we have all of these right here in our own church. I'm not gonna name names who are the fathers and mothers and where, you know, what stage you're on. But God bless you. Let's love each other. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for children in the faith, those who have just come to know you. Praise you, God. It's your doing that you've interrupted a precious life and shown yourself and planted the seed of faith in someone's heart, and they've come to know you and love you. We thank you for those who are brand new in the faith, beginning their journey. Their sins are forgiven, and you are their Father. Lord, I thank you for those who are young in the faith, those who are strong because they're learning your word and they're learning to stand for Christ in the world and love in his name. And then last of all, I thank you for those right here in this room who are mothers and fathers in the faith, who have known you and loved you for a long time and have been shaped by you day by day over many years. And Lord Jesus, some of them are starting to look an awful lot like you. And I thank you for them. And may we be a continued blessing to each other. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.